Well, as I mentioned, we had a lot of fun this weekend as men of this congregation. But the reality is it's not our love for coffee or for zip lines or for laser tag or hockey or any other thing, really, that brings us together. It's because all of us together have a relationship to Christ, and therefore, as a result of that, we have relationships to one another. It's been our privilege this weekend to have Dr. Charles Barrett with us. Hard to sometimes give him that title, but that's a title he has deserved. But to many of us, he is affectionately known as Chuck. And so we welcome this dear brother in the Savior's name. He has a last name that would indicate that he is the son of his father. And many of us have been blessed by the ministry of Dr. Michael Barrett over the years. He used to be the president of Geneva Reformed Seminary down in Greenville, South Carolina, also the associate minister of Faith Free. And in more recent times, he has taken a call to be the academic dean up at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And that left his son in a challenging position because he was immediately thrust, decided upon by the presbytery to be the interim president of Geneva. And he served the Lord faithfully with distinction in that capacity for a little over 3 years. And in this last year, our brother has felt a call from the Lord to pursue pastoral ministry more than ministry in the seminary, and has therefore accepted a call from Wayside Presbyterian, a congregation in Signal Mountain, Tennessee, a number of hours from where he and his wife were married and raised their family. So in this last year, he has opened a new chapter in his ministry. And as I mentioned to the men, he's no longer a part of the Free Presbyterian denomination, but he has not changed in his status as a brother in Christ and one whom we love and one that we have appreciated his ministry. So I thank God that we do not need to be separated by denominational ties. I think it's a good emphasis, something we need to remember as a congregation. Right? Sometimes, for one reason or another, the Lord takes men in different directions so that he may use them in different places and for different reasons. But it doesn't make any difference. We together are praying not for the advancement merely of the Free Presbyterian Church. We're praying for the advancement of the Lord's kingdom. And the Lord works in spite of us all. And he works through whatever means he chooses. So we're delighted that although we're no longer serving in the same denomination, ultimately we're saving the same God, the same desire. And so for that, we're thankful. So Chuck, we welcome you. He grew up as a Detroit Tigers fan. And on Thursday night, he put on a Boston Red Sox fan as he sat at Fenway Park. And he looked pretty proud to me, even though they're in last place and have got hammered that night as well. So he is adaptable. Remember last time he was here, I took him to a Bruins game, and that almost got ugly as he got left in a parking garage on his own with an irate crowd. This time was a little calmer. It's a delight to have him here. His ministry is always a blessing. I know the brethren have been blessed, and we're glad now that you all have an opportunity to be challenged by his message both this morning and the evening. Chuck, welcome in the Savior's name.
You could turn this morning to John 16. And as you're turning, let me thank your pastor and session for the invitation to come and speak at the men's retreat and to minister this morning. It's always a joy to return here and to worship with you. And it's always a place where I feel welcome and at home. And it's a privilege to be here. Is also a privilege to be at a men's retreat. And I'm happy to hear that sleeping in a tent was a manly thing, because the other alleged manly things I didn't participate in, so at least I have one. So I was quite encouraged this morning. And it was a good time Thursday evening to wear another team's hat. It's not difficult when both teams I now wear hats of are in last place, so it didn't take much of a difference. But it's a joy to be here this morning with you to open God's Word. We're going to consider John 16, and after we read the Word, we'll do a little review of what we talked about at the men's retreat, because I began there in John 13, and to consider the farewell discourse of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, as we come to God's Word, Let us hear his word at John 16, and we will begin at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do ye not inquire among yourselves that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I come out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us now pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself to us in your word and in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our need for your Spirit to guide and to teach us and to illuminate our minds that we might be able to rightly understand what you have revealed to us. And so we pray that your Spirit might be active this morning, that he might take the words that have been read and that he might take those and apply them to our hearts, and that he might meet the needs of all those who are here. Lord, though the immediate circumstances may be different from the disciples, Lord, we each know what it is to be anxious. We know what it is to be confused with events. Lord, we know what it is to not know the outcome of situations. Lord, may we also know, like them, that Jesus is worthy of all trust. And so we pray as we consider Christ's teaching in those moments before his death that he would be lifted up before us, that we might fix our gaze upon him, and that we might love him more because he has first loved us. So we pray, Father, for your grace at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So in preparing for the men's retreat and for today, my mind repeatedly went back to the farewell discourse in John 13 through 17. And we have considered John 13 through 15 this past week. And now we come to chapter 16. And with each advance of Christ's teaching, we also find ourselves a little closer to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what you have in this particular discourse of Christ is the evident love of the Savior for his sheep, as he not only is going to lay down his life for them, but he is going to teach them. He's going to instruct them in how they are to think, not only in the moments of his death, but also as he then ascends to his Father and they live their lives. And so they are incredibly anxious as they are with Jesus. There is already tension between the disciples as they argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. And it was in that particular context of tension and arguments and really self-interest that Jesus quietly stands and prepares himself to do that great act of humility, which is to wash his disciples' feet. And that would have been a startling rebuke as they saw that stunning action of the eternal Son of God who had taken on flesh, and that he was willing to wash their feet. And then he gives to them a piercing question. Do you know what I've done to you? And a reminder to them that as servants, they are not greater than their master. And if Jesus, who is the Son of God, can humble himself to not only wash feet, and then eventually that points to that great work of Jesus to lay down his life for them, they should be motivated and governed by that reality. And as they live their lives, as they go through their days, that they are to do so with those two characteristics that Jesus Christ displays in that upper room, which is love and humility. And so they are drawn there. But then Jesus, after he washes the feet of the disciples, he announces that there's going to be one of them who will betray him. And this was shocking news to them as they each turned to one another and even to Jesus, is it I? And they were startled by that. And then Jesus says to them, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this, as startling as it may be for you, that when it happens, you continue to believe in me. And there's a wonderful shepherding aspect of that. And I mentioned to the men that for years I had always read that, thinking that that was Jesus' final, you know, outing of Judas, you know, to kind of give him one more chance maybe. And really, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's actually shepherding his disciples. He's saying there's going to be one of you that will betray me, but I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you still believe in me. So he's guiding their faith. He's shepherding them in their faith. And then he will announce that Peter will deny him. And that we know from Luke's account evoked a little interchange between Peter and Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, you know, there's no way. These may, but I won't. I'll go to death with you. And so there's a pride there that Jesus is pointing on. But we see in Luke's account, right, that Jesus says that not to really shame Peter, but he tells Peter that. He says, because when it happens, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that when you deny me, that your faith wouldn't fail. And so you see Christ shepherding his disciples in the shadow of the cross. And we come to John 14, And he says, in the midst of all this anxiety, all this confusion, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And he gives us reasons to why our heart should not be troubled, why we should trust him. And he says that you trust me because my departure to my Father by way of the cross is for your good. And then he says, you also trust me because I'm not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to leave them without someone to be there to come alongside and be to them whatever it is they need in this life. And that is a wonderful reality that we have even today, that Christ kept his promise, right? That this morning we have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have Christ's presence. And so it's remarkable for us as disciples 2,000 years later that Christ's words ring true in our own experience, that he has not left us comfortless. And we then looked at John 15, which speaks of our union with Christ. And we see that union that brings us into an experience of divine love. And we will consider that, Lord willing, this evening, as this is a particular theme that Christ comes back to at every phase of this farewell discourse, that because of him and union with him, we have the Father's love, and we have Christ's love, and we have the Spirit's love. We have this love, and Christ says that it's not a second-class love. It's not kind of is not this commodity, right? That God gives if you perform. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so has he loved you. All right, and so the love that we have in union with Jesus Christ is a divine, perfect, infinite, powerful love. And that is what is going to undergird us in this life. And we will return to that. But also union with Christ empowers us to live for him. In union with Christ, we have everything that we need to live lives before God. We don't live lives as this slavish, legalistic mindset. But we live lives empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're united to him. And then union with Christ also reflects Christ's love for the brethren. And we don't have an option here. We don't have the option to pick and choose which brethren we like and which brethren we love. But if they are a branch and they're united to the vine, the command is to us to love them. And we don't get to say, well, you know, I don't think they're progressed as far as I think they should be, so I'm not going to love them until they reach this status. No, if they're in the vine, right, we love them. And that's actually a wonderful truth, because in our sanctification, we want to love what God loves, and we want to hate what God hates. And what does God love? God loves his people. God loves his branches. And so there's something joyful about that. And then now we come to chapter 16, and we broke in the middle, and Christ has told the disciples that also in union with him that there's going to be persecution, and that's kind of what we're coming to now. And so he begins at verse 16, with a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So he's still on this theme of going to his Father by way of the cross. All right, so Jesus comes from the Father to this earth, and he's going to return to the Father from this earth. And he comes to this earth as a baby. And he leaves this to return to his Father as a sacrifice. And in chapter 14, he's going to talk in really broad terms. I'm going to go back to the Father, but I will one day come again to you, and I will take you with me, and you'll be with me forever. So the cross and the second coming. Here, he has narrowed his focus down to the cross and then the 3 days. He's in the tomb, and then his resurrection. And so he says, a little while, you shall not see me. That's the cross. And then, in a little while, you shall see me. That's the resurrection. And that completely perplexed the disciples. And we read that. They say, what does he mean? A little while. A little while you see me, a little while you won't see me. And there's something comforting about that. That it doesn't matter how maybe mature we are or not mature we are in the faith, it's okay to have questions. It's okay to maybe wonder, what does Jesus mean? And Jesus gives them an answer. And it's comforting to know that he always gives us an answer when we search him. And he doesn't rebuke us. He's gracious to us. He's kind to us. He's a shepherd. He's a good Savior for us. And so as we come to this passage, I want us to see two truths to always keep in mind. One counterintuitive solution to the truths we are to keep in mind. And then three gospel experiences. So that's, if you're doing your math at home, that's either 3 points with a couple sub-points, or that's 6 points. Doesn't matter to me how you write your notes. The first thing that we'll see are two truths to keep in mind. And we're going to start here at the end of the passage that we read. So Christ teaches them all these things, and he gets to the end. And the very last thing that he tells them before he goes to pray before his Father is, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And here's the first truth. In the world, you will have tribulation. The first truth, the first fact of this life that we are to keep in mind is that in this world, there will be tribulation. In this world, there will be difficulties. In this world, there will be trials. In this world, there will be circumstances that perplex us, that overwhelm us, that bring confusion to us, that bring sorrow and pain to us. And Jesus, as that good shepherd, loves us enough to tell us, in this world, you will have tribulation. The end of 15, beginning of 16, there's going to be a kind of tribulation for the people of God in this world that is going to be persecution. That's a kind of tribulation. That there will be persecution. And we live in America, and it's sometimes hard for us to fully grasp what the kind of persecution is that Jesus promises his people in this world. We do have relative freedoms that allow us to come here and to openly worship and publicly worship the triune God. And that is a great benefit. And so sometimes as in America, we don't always know what to do with these kind of passages. Like, there's going to be persecution. And so we can think maybe being made fun of is what Jesus really is getting at. And that may be for us here. But let's stretch this out beyond America. There are those who are united to Jesus Christ who are suffering violent persecution solely because they believe in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we pray for the worldwide persecuted church, we sometimes pray that it might end. And in one sense, immediately, it may not. This world does not like those who are united to Jesus Christ. There may be persecutions for us here. I think in America, it's more in the realm of ideas. We affirm truths. We affirm things in this country that in that realm of ideas are belittled, ridiculed. We're sometimes referred to as bigots because we affirm certain truths about Jesus Christ and his exclusivity, that the only way to the Father is through him. We are sometimes referred to as bigots because of a particular stance on marriage, whatever a particular issue is that might arise. And we could then suffer maybe persecution in that way. But as we come here to verse 33, and we have the word tribulation, I think it's more broad than just persecution. There's the tendency in the Christian life to think sometimes that if I love God and if I seek to obey God, then my life will be easy. And Jesus here is reminding us of a reality that in this life there's tribulation, there's trial. There are circumstances, and I don't know what yours are. That's one of the shortcomings of ministering to a people that you know but don't really know. I don't know what burdens you may have come into this sanctuary with. But I know that because you're a Christian and you're in this world, that chances are pretty high that you're coming into this room with burdens, with trials, with tribulations, with maybe a particular situation you have in your mind, maybe with family, maybe with vocation, maybe with church, maybe with whatever kind of relational aspect you have. And you don't know how it's going to unfold. You don't know the end. And it might keep you up at night praying. And it might have gone so long that you don't really know even how to pray. And now you're up at night and you know, I need to pray. I want to pray. But I'm weary from praying. I've exhausted all the petitions. I know what to say. I don't know. And you're at that end. And you come here and you hear that Jesus has said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trials. And it's oftentimes in those difficulties that you think maybe God's forgotten. Maybe God doesn't hear your prayers. Maybe God doesn't hear your sighs. Maybe God doesn't hear those internal spiritual moans, as it were. And you come here and you remember that actually he does. Because he actually told you that this is going to happen. Right? That this is going to be sometimes the providence that he brings you through. And he loves you enough to tell you, right? Christ loves you enough not to promise you certain things in this life of ease. Right? And as we've considered these chapters, we've learned that actually Jesus promises greater things. He promises things that transcend the trial. The presence, his presence through the Spirit. His promise is peace. But you still have that trial, right? You still have that burden. But that's not the only truth that Jesus draws your attention to. He says there's two truths to always keep in mind in balance. The second one is Jesus says, I've overcome the world. So in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And in overcoming the world, he's overcome all of the tribulation in the world. He says, be of good cheer. And so Jesus is drawing our attention to himself. He's drawing our attention to the one who is greater than the tribulation. He's drawing our attention to the one who is superior to the tribulation, the trial. He's drawing us to the one who is sovereign over the tribulation. He's drawing our attention to the one who, in a wisdom that we may not fully grasp, brings us through the tribulation, brings us through the trial. He says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now you have to ask, how does he do that? How does Jesus overcome the world? How does the one who's speaking here, who's about to go through the deepest trial himself, the deepest waters, the greatest ordeal, where it's going to look like he hasn't overcome anything. He's about to go through something that's going to look like he's a failure. How does he overcome the world? And that's now the counterintuitive solution. And it's the cross. It's the very thing that Jesus has been drawing their attention to since John 13 in our studies here. I'm returning to my Father by way of the cross. And you say, how? How could that be the means of good cheer in his overcoming the world? And that's the wisdom of God. That's the counterintuitive nature of this. See, if you'd have given me the option of how would Jesus overcome the world, it would be him conquering in this great conquest of unmatched, visible victory. Where when he's arrested, he overcomes those who arrest him. When he is beaten, he shows no marks from being beaten. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world by way of the cross. At the very point where it looked like Jesus had failed, at the very point where it looked as all of the messianic proclamations that Jesus Christ makes were not true, he's saying, just wait. Just watch. Be of good cheer. I'm overcoming the world. And you think then, what is it that brings tribulation? What is it that brings persecution? What is it that brings all these things? It's the reality that we do live in a fallen world. And Jesus is here saying, I'm overcoming that world. It's the cross. And John says, this is going to be a time that the world rejoices. So remember, he's narrowing his focus down to these 3 days. Right? The disciples, they're in for it. They don't know. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. And what do the disciples do? They flee. Right? They flee him. And Jesus is even going to say, you're going to leave me alone. At the very point where Jesus could have used, on a human level, the camaraderie of his closest friends, they leave him. Have you ever felt that? The very point of your tribulation, everywhere you turn, seems like there's no one. But Jesus says, but I'm not alone, because my Father's with me. Because in the world's going to rejoice. Jesus Christ, the God-man, up on that tree. And the world rejoices. He goes, and you're going to be weeping. You're going to be weeping because the one that you followed is now dead. You're going to be weeping because the one that you followed, you fled. You're going to be weeping because you know that this world knows that you were with me. And they're rejoicing that I'm dead. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome death. If it's death you fear, if it's the anxiety of it all, Jesus has overcome it. If it's that sin that so easily besets you, it's that sin that you feel like no matter what, you can't get victory over. You can't. Jesus has overcome that. You know, we can categorize our sins, right? Let them do the big ones. You know, I mean, God gave us a list of 10 big ones. Well, I don't break those. I'm okay. No one sees my worry. I can hide that one. Right? No one sees my covetousness. No one sees that. So we can maybe feel good about ourselves. But if we find ourselves contemplating Jesus Christ, we find ourselves opened up with all that we are not. And we can be discouraged. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome that. Death, sin, the devil. He's overcome it all. And he did it in the most surprising way. By dying. And so when we go through these events of life, we can sometimes remember that there's trouble in this life, but we forget that Jesus has promised that he's overcome it. But if we hold these two truths in balance, factoring in the cross, we then will know the three gospel experiences. The first one is joy. The second one is love. And the third one is peace. Verse 16 to 24. Christ tells them that when I die and when I'm buried, you're going to weep. You're going to weep. And I want us to think of that. Like, can you imagine what those 3 days must have been like for the disciples? They've left everything. They've followed Jesus. He's dead. He's buried. They're not the most popular people around the town. Have you ever put your hopes in something and it didn't come out like you liked? Whether that's a job, whether that's marriage, whether that's children. You have all these romanticized views and you realize, oh, wow, all that's hard. Whew. Is that what I signed up for? And you get devastated. Your hope's in something and then it's gone, or it's not what you thought it was. And here the disciples, they put their hopes in this Jesus. And now he's in the tomb. He says, you're going to weep. But Jesus says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, and the world's going to rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He didn't promise them joy by not going through with what they most feared, right? See, sometimes we think, if I'm going to have joy, it's going to be that the trial or the ordeal just doesn't happen. And Jesus says, no, the ordeal is going to happen and you're going to weep, but you're only seeing one part of the ordeal. You need to see the whole thing. It's like, I'm coming back. All right, and you're going to see me. And that grief that you had, it turns into joy. The very cause for your weeping becomes the cause for your joy. So have you ever thought of that? How when we praise God and worship and we sing praises, has it ever been maybe sometimes odd that you're rejoicing about death? But once you realize that death could not hold Jesus, and once you realize what that death did for you, that very cause of weeping becomes the cause of your joy. And it's turned into that. And he's going to give us an illustration. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish because of the joy that a man has been born into the world. Giving birth is a painful exercise. And from what I understand, it's even more so for the mother. And it's an ordeal. And remember when Bridget gave birth to Taylor and Sophie, the sounds were not joyful sounds. But when the baby was delivered and put in the arms, right, she forgets all that. All right, it's like everything that you just experienced, you forget all that because a child's been born. And Jesus is saying, in an even greater way, right, you know the anguish, right, you know the sorrow of the one in whom you put your trust for everything is in the tomb. But when you see him again, in a little while you will see me again. It's joy. Right? And there's something about seeing the resurrected Jesus that makes sense of everything else. So there's joy. And why is that? What does that mean for us when we go through our trials and our tribulations? It may mean that it's hard and it's difficult. But if Jesus came back and he's promised all the things that are wrapped up in that, we know that whatever it is that he's bringing us through, he's bringing us through for our good and his glory, and it will too be made right. Now, sometimes we wish that it would be made right in the 3 days. And is that not what makes the trial sometimes most difficult? Time. Just plods, just keeps going. No change, just time, just one moment to the next, and there's just nothing changed. But Jesus wants us to look at the resurrection and say, look, there's joy. There's joy. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Right? I've overcome it. And that which now brings you grief, it will be turned into joy. And he says, not only that, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world by means of the cross, and that will bring joy, but it will also bring love. Verses 25 to 28. Because Jesus says, you love me, he says, my Father loves you. And we're right back at this theme again of love. And he's going to draw our attention to a particular benefit of the love that we have in God. And it all has to do with prayer. It all has to do with communication. And I want you to see how Jesus encourages the disciples and how he encourages us. Right? See, for them, when they were with Jesus in the days of his flesh, they could ask him anything. He's right there. And even up to this point, if they needed anything, they could ask Jesus to ask his Father for anything for them. We've already seen that in John 14. He says, I will pray to my Father to send you a comforter. But now we're advancing in the plot here. And Jesus says, look, because you love me and because I love you, you don't need to ask me anything anymore. You don't need to feel like I have to be physically by you anymore. Just ask my Father. And you don't need me to ask my Father for you. Because I've overcome the world, because you will not see me, and then you will see me again, and then I will ascend to my Father, you ask my Father. You ask him. You can ask him in my name. At that day, you shall ask my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray to my Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Because you've loved me, and I believe that I come from him. So you ask him. Do you understand the wonder and the beauty of that? So in this world where you will have tribulation, and in this world where Jesus has overcome the world, what do you do in your tribulation? You ask your Father. And it's a relationship of love. All right, and we considered this yesterday, and that, you know, not everybody in this world has memories or experiences with an earthly father where they know that love to where they feel they can just go in his presence and ask. But Jesus is saying, but you do have a Father that loves you. Again, can consider who the Father is. It's Almighty God. Holy, just. Well, I can't go in the presence of him. And Jesus says, why not? You love me. That means you love what my Father loves. And because of that, he loves you. He loves you as he loves me, Jesus says. So you go. I remember growing up, and surprisingly, I would hear people say that they didn't think that my dad had a welcoming, inviting personality. And they would say, maybe we'd be in a class together, in one of his classes, and they would say, hey, ask your dad. I'm like, I'm not asking you, ask him. He's like, no, I can't ask him. I'm like, sure you can, he likes you. Yeah. Maybe-ish. And so you ask him. And so they'd go and ask him. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't need me to always go and ask him for you. Like, this is your Father. What's your Father like? He's like what Jesus is like. That's what your Heavenly Father's like. He's welcoming. He loves his children. That's why we said yesterday, John Owen made the comment that there's no greater sin than a child of God can commit than not believing the Father's love for him. Do we really believe that God the Father loves us to the degree that we may go into his presence and ask him anything? And Jesus is saying, because of the cross, that's your experience. It's yours. And then finally, the third gospel experience is peace. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Where is the basis of our peace? Not the absence of trial. The foundation of our peace is in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. It's peace because Christ is in control. It's peace because Christ has triumphed over sin and pays the guilt. It's peace because Christ will bring all those with him into eternal rest and the new heavens and new earth. It's peace because when we look around in this world and see tribulation on a broad scale, or we experience our own life and the tribulation on that individual scale, we see that Jesus has overcome the world and that this too will be made right. And he's saying this moments before he dies. And that's the peace he gives. Perfect peace. Now the difficulty is that for us, sometimes the experience of peace is fleeting. We may have moments where it seems so tangible. And we have moments where it seems so far away. And if we are at that time where it was tangible and then it is far away, we don't need to despair and say, well, he gave it, I lost it, I can't get it back. Remember, he says, go to my Father. We perpetually have to cast ourselves upon the Father. Plead Christ. Enjoy the abiding presence of the Spirit. And remember that it's going to end for us how it ends for Jesus, which is in triumph, glory, where all this is made right. So whatever your burdens are, and they're, I'm sure, pretty heavy. And I would never want to minimize or patronize, because that's the difficulty, right? When we talk about trials, it's easy for someone else to minimize yours, and then we get bothered when people seek to minimize our own. They're all big. But Jesus is greater. And he's our hope. And it may not lessen the pain, because things really do hurt. But it does give us the perspective that this too will be made right. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we come, Lord, acknowledging our own propensities to doubt, Lord, to fear. Lord, we thank you that you do not cast us aside because we doubt or fear, but you remind us of yourself. You remind us to remember you. Lord, you remind us to look beyond our affliction to the Christ who was for us afflicted, and to see him who was afflicted triumph and be raised and now live to intercede for us. So we pray that you would give to us grace to trust you. Lord, if in your providence and will you will not fully eradicate now our tendency to worry or be anxious or fear, that you will at least by your grace give us the grace to fear less, to worry less, and to love and trust you more. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, we thank you that you're gracious with us. We thank you that you're more gracious with us than we often are to our own selves. We pray that we would, in your name, come to the Father to ask And we thank you that you have promised us that it's there that we can find the grace and the help that we need. Lord, we pray for this congregation. Lord, you know their needs, you know their burdens, you know the weights that they carry in their heart. We pray that you would bring comfort. We pray that you would turn their grief into joy, that you would give to them a greater measure of the experience of your love, and that you would wrap them in your perfect peace. We thank you for the work that you've done here. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise. Lord, for you alone build your church. We thank you that it will be built. And we pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.